Please turn to Luke chapter 2, and I just want to read the first 7 verses, and in particular I'm going to zero in on one thought from the last verse, verse 7. And we've already emphasized it this morning several times in the things that we've sung. Luke chapter 2, I'm reading from the Authorized Version beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. Now we think we have severe taxes with the GST, but how would you like to have a tax where everyone had to go back to the place where they were born? And I was born in Regina, my wife was born in Calgary, I suppose I know some people here were born in Ontario and some in England. It might be a little bit of a problem for us. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. God will bless to us this morning the reading of his word. There was a misprint in the Canton, Ohio Times not long ago, and it said, dinner was served at a table beautifully decorated with evergreens and Christmas bills. And a friend told her friend, she said, this Christmas I was visited by a jolly bearded fellow with a big bag over his shoulder. My son came home from college with his laundry. And one fellow talked about how last year after Christmas, a fellow, a businessman in Atlanta, how he found the sales receipts from the return of the gifts that his wife had taken back to the store. And under reason for return, it said simply, gift from husband. And then there's a cute story about a little girl who on the 24th of December was so excited about Christmas Day that she was running around and getting in the way. And as the parents were hustling and bustling around, making last-minute arrangements, she was always underfoot. Until finally they were in utter frustration, they shuffled her off to bed. And a few minutes later, when they went to check in on her and have a look at her, they opened the door and they peeked in, and there she was, kneeling by the side of her bed, and she was saying, Lord, forgive us our Christmases as we forgive those that Christmas against us. What is it that makes Christmas so strange? And if you don't think it's strange, think about this. What other time of year would you sit in your front room looking at a dead tree and eating chocolates from your socks? It's amazing. Absolutely amazing what Christmas does to us. But why is it, and what's the reason that it's so strange, and what's the reason it's so expensive? And what's the reason that for many people, it is also a very depressing time of year? And it is a depressing time of year for many people. It's because they've lost the real meaning and the real truth about what Christmas really is. That's the bottom line. The story of the birth of the Lord Jesus in a stable in Bethlehem so many years ago is probably one of the best-known stories worldwide. It's certainly the best-known story in North America. And if it's the best-known story, why is it that people have so little room for him? Why is it that there's so little room for him in all the institutions and all the things of our day? It seems unfair as we read this description about how he was born in a stable. We think how unfair that must have been. And yet we have to realize that God is absolutely sovereign. And it was God's plan and God's determination that he would be born there. And there are many, probably many reasons for it. Here are some of them that I thought about. Here are some of the reasons why he was born in a stable. First of all, he was born there to show forth his humility. The Old Testament said he was to be a man grown up out of a root, out of the dry ground. Would it be befitting for a man to die naked upon a cross as a criminal to be born in a palace. He was to be buried in a borrowed tomb. All through his life he wore peasant's clothing. And he associated with fishermen and tax collectors. And he was in the company of known prostitutes and sinners of the worst kind. People that the religious folks wouldn't even want in their homes. He was even to do things that were not to be done. He touched those who had leprosy. Those required to walk around saying, unclean, unclean, so no one would touch them, it would stay out of their way. He went around, touched them. Even touched those who were dead. And those were things that were not to be done. And nothing could be more meaningful for the man that said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He had no place to call his own. And so it was very befitting that he should be found the humblest of all places in a stable. And then he was born in a stable too, because he was to be declared to be the king of the poor and to invite all of those people to come to him. Do you think that imperial clothing elicits any great charm from the poor? Not long ago I was reading about a lady who was living under a bridge with her children. Maybe you saw it. Actually, I saw it on television. In the Philippines, and she was living under a bridge with a few pieces of cardboard around her with her children. And I wondered sometime after, when the floods came to that part of the country, whatever happened to her. But do you think when Imelda Marcos went home with what was reported to be still there, 3,000 pairs of shoes, that it made any difference to that woman? Imperial clothing doesn't elicit any support or any excitement or affection from the poor. You think that in England, when the last birth took place to the royal family, that you or anyone else could have gotten into there to see the child on the night of his birth? How would you get through the castle walls, past the castle guard? You can't even get in to see the prime minister of our own country or the politicians. How do you get in to see Don Getty? And how would you get into the presence of the birth of a king on the very night that he's born? And yet, that's what God does. He lets those come who are the lowest of the low. You know who he announced it to? He announced it to the shepherds. Some of the most despised people in the whole country were the shepherds. No one liked them. They smelled bad. They were sheep herders. And he announced it to them. And think of how they must have felt to be a part of that. And I'm sure that in their hearts they were saying, here's a king, here's our king, here's a man that will never trample our fields with his armies. He'll never slaughter our animals to feed his attendants at his palace. He's the man. He is the man who will help the needy and help the poor, and who will judge the poor and the needy. And the Lord Jesus has always been that way. He's always been one who's been there waiting and available to help everyone. He invites all people to come to him. It's no different today than it was then. He invites the lowest. And he invites the people who can see themselves for what they really are to come. He said, whosoever will may come. And he says, especially those of you who have heavy burdens. If you're burdened and heavy laden, come to me, he said. I'll give you rest. And you wonder why people have perhaps not come. And then another reason he was born there is because to show that salvation is free. It's absolutely free. It costs God a great deal, but it's free for those who would accept it. My wife and I recently had a pleasure of going to on a little holiday down to Phoenix and Tucson, and one thing we learned very quickly, that it wasn't free to stay at the inn. It was very expensive. But there was a day when the inn was free. In fact, in earlier times, it was considered a great privilege to entertain strangers. And so people thought that was a great privilege. A stranger came to town, you would open your house to him and have him in. And that's what people would do. And pretty soon there got to be too many people. And folks thought, well, you know what? If we could just have a central place that we could all pay for, and they could come and stay, it'd be easier than putting ourselves all out. And so they created the first Motel 6, or Travelodge. But it was free. And so a traveler came and he could stay there for free. And it's very likely that they were still free at the time that the Lord Jesus was born. Now, if that's true, considering this great census and this order for everyone to go home, it's easy to see how that the inn would be the first thing to fill up. And the point here is simply this, that if the inn was free, then the stable, that's the freest of all. It has to be the freest of all. And God's point, I think, is quite simply this. There is nothing that you can do to pay for your salvation. All can come. Whosoever will can come. And it doesn't matter what you bring. Just as the song says, come just as you are. Without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. And that, so you come and you come for free. What could you possibly pay God to repay him for the death of his son? This child that was born was to grow up to be a man who lived a sinless life, who died upon a cross for our sin. What do you think that would cost in dollars? It doesn't matter. There's no price that could possibly pay for it. It's free. So he was born in the stable to show his humility, to show that he was king of the poor. He invited all people to come to him and they could come freely. Absolutely free, with no fear, no guards, nothing to keep them out. And there is nothing today either that can keep any one of you from coming to Christ. If you want to come to Christ, you can come right now. You can come right at this very moment by just asking him to come into your heart, accepting what he did for you upon the cross. And it's free. As you think about these things, and as I thought about them, I wondered, well, surely there must be some place, somewhere, where we have room for him. And I thought about the government. What about government? Moses, you know, went to God and he said, how can I govern so great a people? And he wanted God's help to govern the people. What about government? Well, does government have any room for him? Does the House of Commons ask for him to help them and to guide them? Do they pray before they gather together? Perhaps if they prayed a little bit for understanding before question period, they might act with a little more responsibility. I mean, if most of our children acted that way, we'd be quite upset. And it seems like there's no room for him then. Why not? Couldn't it be much better if we at least asked God's blessing upon such things as that? But there's no room for him in the government. So you might say, well, what about education? You know, education is concerned about learning and about learning the truth and about teaching and learning what life is all about. And the greatest thing of all life is totally ignored. And education isn't a bad thing. Government's not a bad thing. It's just that there's no room for Christ. And we know teachers that we can talk to right in this room who are scarcely permitted to mention his name. And notwithstanding that the Minister of Education recently said, well, you could put the Lord's Prayer back in school, doesn't it seem like too little too late? Doesn't it seem like it would be rather meaningless? And you have to wonder about, because this morning I just read where the constitutional lawyers are saying, you'll never get away with it. If there was one person in the whole class who took exception, the courts would overrule and say that it was against the Constitution and the Charter of Rights to have the Lord's Prayer in classroom. And I tell you something, he's right. That's exactly what the courts would rule. Because there's no room for him. And so people are taking their children out of the public system and putting them into private schools. Strathcona Christian Academy. There are lots of people nowadays, you'd be surprised at the numbers, who are taking their children home and teaching them at home. And the reason is because they've come to realize that no matter how they try to appease the various groups and the various ethnic multicultural systems that we have, that in the end, there's nothing that seems to be able to or has been done over the last number of years that has stopped the moral skid of our country and our people. And so young people and people in general in this country, the moral values have dropped considerably over the last number of years. And now the schools are wondering, what can we do to stop that sudden skid? But the problem is, truly there's no room for him in education. What about business? Well, there's more room. We know there's more room for Santa Claus and Christmas sales than there is for Christ. We know that. We know that business isn't going to talk about him. You don't read about the Lord Jesus in the Financial Times or the Wall Street Journal. You know, there's a song that B.J. Thomas sings, and it's about what if the Lord came today? And one of the verses, he says, would the rich man think it's funny if he said, give up your money? Would they love him on Wall Street today? Do you really need me to give you the answer to that? Would they love him on Wall Street today? Not likely. I see there's even a move afoot these days to change a Christmas carol. Maybe you haven't noticed it. This was something that was put across and said it was one of the subtle changes that are being brought about these days. Have you noticed this? A Christmas carol is now called Scrooge. To get rid of the name Christmas. That's very subtle. Interesting in that movie how Scrooge says to Jacob Marley, but you were a good man of business, Jacob. And the ghost of Jacob Marley says, business? Mankind's welfare was my business. That was business. A business he never attended to. But that's business. Of course, this time of year, we have to realize that we don't really know as Christians, if you believe in the scriptures, you don't really know exactly when the Lord Jesus was born. We don't know he was born next Tuesday night, so many years ago. We don't really know that. And in fact, what we celebrate is in essence, is a part of a pagan holiday, the Roman Feast of Winter. You know, today is the first day of winter. Hard for us to accept that in Canada. This is the first day of winter. I think in Canada we have to look at it differently. We have to say, from here on the days start getting longer. That's how we have to think about that. But that's kind of why it was considered to celebrate at this time. And it's not wrong to celebrate it that way. But we can celebrate it all the time. We can think about his birth every day of the year. And again, in that movie I'm thinking about, he says, the child isn't found in the hearts of men only once a year, but all year. And that's where we should be thinking about, not just because it's a time when we can get gifts, but we can do this and think about him all year and about his birth, because his birth has tremendous significance. Being born of a virgin, very important. Living to be a man without sin, very important, so he could die upon that cross for us. God's way to make it all happen. Well, you say, well, yeah, but those are institutions. I mean, who would think that he would be in education or in business or in government anyway? But what about people? If people have room for him, why wouldn't they have room? I can understand a business. They're in the business of making money. Education. Well, we're just teaching people. They're not concerned about religion. What about people? Think about people and what they spend their time on. Sports. Television. Entertainment. Jobs. Shopping. Oh, what a great hobby that is this time of year. Shopping. And all of the things that consume our time. And sometimes, you know, just the hustle and bustle of life. Ever notice that? You just get up in the morning and the day just seems to go by. And you don't know what you've accomplished, if anything, but you've been busy the whole time. And you're plumb tuckered out by the time it comes to put your head on the pillow and it's all over. You've had no room at all during that whole day for one thing concerning the Lord Jesus. What about people? And then, of course, we get to the most important question of all. And that is this one. What about you? You know, well, I can understand people are so busy. Well, you know, he's got that job that's so important. He's just never able to be home. Just too important. He's so busy in the politics of the nation that he can't be there. There's all kinds of reasons. Maybe you're one that's caught up in the politics of government, and that may not be all bad. We need good people to help to direct the country. We can't all just hide in a holy huddle somewhere and pretend life will go away. And so some can become involved, but don't become involved to the point where you have no room left. And the businessman who says, well, I'm working because I need the money. I want the money to give my family a better life. They did a very interesting study on that I read about not long ago. And businessmen that spent most of their day, you know, sometimes 12, 14 hours, 16 hours a day working to the detriment of their families. And the study showed that the businessmen thought that what they were doing was working harder to provide extra money for their families because that's what their families wanted. And they could give their families what they wanted, anything they wanted, they could buy. And then they interviewed the families, and it was the opposite. The families didn't want the money. The families wanted the time with the fathers. And the fathers had this misconception that this was how to satisfy the family. The families had the opposite idea. What they really wanted was more time from the person. That was what was important. And even so, business isn't all bad, government's not all bad, and education's not all bad. There are important things. I love to learn things, and I'm always trying to learn new things. And when I was in my 40s, I decided it's time to learn how to use a computer. So I bought a computer, and I read the books, and I did the frustrating hours of work and things, but it was enjoyable. And the more I got into it, the more I learned. And now I can do computerized music, and I can do all kinds of things. And I've learned those things. But if you get caught in the education system to the point where you're spending all your time doing nothing but learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth, then we've lost something. Because the knowledge and the knowledge of God is the beginning of wisdom. Just the fact that He is. And so all of these things are not wrong in themselves. But if we come to you, we say, what about you? Have you spent too much time, or are you spending too much time in government or in business or in education or in just the hustle and bustle of things or in watching television or in all these different things that people just do and aren't necessarily all wrong, that you have no time left for Christ? Have you ever made time for Him? Perhaps you're one here this morning that's never accepted Him as your Savior. You've never come to know that Christ died for you upon the cross. You see, He came as a babe for a reason. Not only to show His humility and to declare He's King of the poor, but to invite people to come. Not just to a babe, but to a Savior. A Savior is born unto you. Not just a baby is born unto you. A Savior is Christ the King. He's the Christ the Lord. And so as He was to grow up to be a man, He came in the form of a man to do as a man what a man couldn't do. Now that really left you cold, didn't it? And it makes you go back and think about it. But it's true. You see, the Lord Jesus came as a man so that as a man, He could do what a man couldn't do. Man could never reconcile himself to God. Man had sinned. And he'd come short now of all that God expected. And there was no way he could get back up there with God in relationship. He just couldn't do it. It was impossible. He was tainted with sin right from his birth. And that's why Christ had to come born of a virgin, born without sin. You see, all through the scriptures, the seed is passed on through the seed of the man. And the sin is passed on. Now all of a sudden you have a virgin birth. There is no transmitted sin from the man. And you have a baby born with the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon a woman. And then you have this child being born and living an absolutely spotless and perfect life. You say, that's not possible. With God, it's possible. Because that's the only one who could have done it. That's what it would require. Someone to live a perfect life without one wrong thought. Christ did that. He lived a perfect, sinless life. Came of a virgin birth without sin and lived without sin so he could go to the cross and die as the spotless Lamb of God. See how that Old Testament all ties together? When they sacrificed a lamb without spot, without blemish, to cover the sins of the people. Now we have the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is sacrificed upon a cross so that by His blood it can be covered. That's why it was so important that He came. Not just so important that He came to bring peace on earth. I mean, think about it. We crucified the Lord of peace 2,000 years ago, and the world's never known peace since. It won't until He comes back again. And then we'll have the perfect form of government. It won't be democracy. It won't be communism either, by the way. It'll be a theocracy. And there won't be any argument about whether there will be prayer in business or in government or in education. Because people will know the truth. And every man will be able to see it for himself. It'll be right here with us. And so He came to die upon a cross. He came in perfect humility so that He can show Himself to be available to the lowest of people. There is no one that can't come to someone who's born in a stable. Doesn't matter how low you think you are, you can come to Christ. You don't have to wait and say, I've got to get my life in better shape. Well, there are just a few things I have to clean up before I can come to Him. How many times have you heard people say that? It's not true. You can come to Him. Come to Him now. Come while you need the help, while you've got the heavy burdens. Perhaps you're depressed with the season. Then come. Come now. Just say to Him, thank You, Lord, for dying for me. Say it in your heart of hearts, and God will hear your prayer. And He'll answer your prayer. And He'll come to you, and He'll make you realize that He is real, that He is the Savior. It might be this morning that you're even a believer. And as we've looked at some of these things, you've thought, you know, that's kind of true about me. And I'm not going to stand here and throw stones at you without getting out there when the stones arrive. Because it's true about me too. There's many days when I will sit down and watch the idiot box and never turn a page in the Bible. Or never take a time for a prayer in the morning. You're too busy. And things are just too much hustle and bustle. And it's time for all of us who are true believers in Him, who say that we accept Him as our Savior, as our Lord, who say we love Him, to at least acknowledge Him from day to day. At least give thanks when we see Him at work in our life. Those little moments when you see something happen, a sudden accident, and you're still alive. A moment to give thanks, perhaps. Notwithstanding that it might have been better. And in fact, is better. The absent from the body, present with the Lord. There's still not too many of us here who really want to die. And so we can give thanks throughout the day for Him. Find a little room. Find a little room for Him this year. You've never accepted Him as your Savior. Do it right now. Do it before you leave this building. You may never have another opportunity to do it. You may leave and say, well, I'll do it next week. Do it now. Do it this morning. And tell someone you've done it. Make a commitment that's real. And if you are a believer, reassess your values. Reassess the things you're spending your time on. Try to find a little room for the Lord Jesus. I want to leave you this morning with 10 Christmas commandments. Found these the other day. Thought they were interesting. Modified them just a little bit, but here they are. Number one, thou shalt not leave Christ out of Christmas, making it Xmas. X is the unknown quantity. anything but what the Lord Jesus is. Thou shalt prepare thy soul for Christmas. Spend not so much on gifts that your soul is forgotten. Number three, thou shalt not let Santa Claus replace Christ, thus robbing the day of its spiritual reality. Thou shalt not burden the shop girl, the mailman, and the merchant with complaints and demands. Easy to do this time of year. Thou shalt give thyself with thy gift. My daughter, student, taught for a month this year, and a couple of the gifts that she got, I want to tell you, have meant so much to her because she knows how they were given. And I'm sure other teachers here have had that happen. They know the love that went into giving that gift, and it means the value doesn't mean anything. Thou shalt give thyself with thy gift. This will increase its value 100-fold, and he that receives it shall treasure it forever. Number six, thou shalt not value gifts received by their cost. Even the least expensive may signify love and is more precious than silver and gold. Thou shalt not neglect the needy. Share thy blessings because many may go hungry and cold unless you are generous. Thou shalt not neglect the church. Its services are the highlight of the real meaning of Christmas. Number nine, thou shalt be as a little child. Not until you have become in spirit as a little one art thou ready to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And number ten, most important of all, thou shalt give thine heart to Christ. Let him be at the top of your Christmas list. 10 Christmas commandments for you. May God bless you and have a Merry Christmas. Thank you for coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we can once again think about the birth of the Lord Jesus. And Father, as we meditate upon it and think about it, we come to realize that there was a reason, that it was your divine plan that there was no room at the end. That the birth took place in the humblest of all places, in the freest of all places, the stable. Father, we're thankful for that. Notwithstanding how saddened we feel by it, we're so thankful for it that you came and you chose to come in that way. And Father, we thank you that in coming that way, you have shown us that we can come to thee. No matter who we are, no matter where we are, no matter what we are. And Father, we thank you that this morning you once again have reminded us of those important truths. Father, we ask that if there was anyone here this morning that has never really come to meet thee as Savior, that we pray that thou would speak to their hearts even at this very moment through the power of thy Spirit as only thyself can, and that you would explain to them more fully the things that they may have heard this morning. We pray, Father, that the words that would go forward would be spiritual truths from thyself. We pray, Father, that the things that have been of man would be left aside, would be blown away as the chaff, and the valuable things, the things of the precious things of the Word of God would go directly to the hearts of those who have heard. We ask you to develop that seed this morning and to bring it to fulfillment, and we pray for salvation of some who are here. We ask too, Father, for each of us, each of us who know thee as Savior, that you would again reawaken in us a moment to think about our values, to think about the time we spend, the commitments we have, that we might find just a little room for the Lord Jesus in our lives from day to day. Thank you, Father, for being with us. We ask you to bless every family that's in attendance. We pray for those who are traveling this morning and ask your blessings and mercies upon them. And we thank you for those who are visiting with us. We give you the thanks and ask that all the glory would go to thyself from things that have happened here this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake and his glory. Amen.